This morning I want to share about one of the good kings. There weren't that many, so you could probably start thinking about which one it is. It wasn't old King Wenceslas. I don't know where he came from. Some Christmas carol that I shouldn't have learnt because I don't know if there's any theology in it at all. But what we're going to look at today is just a question of zeal. A question of zeal. And I'm going to look at King Josiah of Judah. King Josiah of Judah, and he was one of the few good kings, we'd say, in Israel, although Israel was divided at the time. You know that after Solomon, things just went south, they went bad, they went rotten. Israel didn't really see quite as much as it hoped for in terms of its glory. It had David after Saul. Israel said, everything's on the up and up, here we go, we're going to take over the world. And then it had Solomon after David, and Solomon said, maybe we won't take over the world, we'll just build this incredible temple, and I'll build myself an incredible palace. That's where it goes wrong, eh? When you start building this incredible palace for yourself, what it really means is you've decided you want to enjoy the things of the world a bit more, not so concerned about the things of the kingdom, more interested in the comforts of earth. And so, of course, Solomon was comforted by many wives and many mistresses. And must have been difficult for him, but he wasn't that wise, obviously. But after Solomon, things just got worse and worse for Israel. And in the end, Israel divided into a northern and southern kingdom, and Judah was in the south with Jerusalem. And Judah's kings were not much better than Israel, the northern kingdom's kings. But like a moment of sunlight in the midst of a very grey period, we get this guy Josiah, one of the few kings that actually lived with integrity. And we're going to read about him in 2 Kings chapter 22. If you want to, you can turn there. Unfortunately, I can use the NIV because it's right there. Is it on the right page yet? Nearly. That's what a help meet is, eh? This is 2 Kings 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidiah, daughter of Adiah. She was, and please forgive my pronunciation, some of these names I've never even heard preached, so I'm reading them having not heard how you pronounce them, so forgive me. Jedidiah, daughter of Adiah, she was from Bozkath. He did what was right. This is Josiah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary, Shaphan, son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the temple of the Lord. This guy is his secretary, so he's sending him to the temple. He said, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. See, they were taking up collection even then in the temple for good reason. They needed to run the temple and to build it. Have them entrusted to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple. So they were busy with the building project. The building project was suffering some persecution at the time. There were opponents and there were supporters, and they were trying to build the temple. And have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, and the masons. Those were not Freemasons, those were just builders, okay? Also, have them purchase timber and dressed stone to repair the temple. But they need not account for the money entrusted to them, because they are acting faithfully. There's good leadership for you. Just trust the men based on their character. They were appointed, they were given money, and they were told to get on with the job. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. An interesting moment. The secretary has come for money to go and check that the money is being distributed to the correct people to build the temple. And instead the high priest says, I found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan the secretary went to the king and reported to him, your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple. Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He tore his robes. It's an interesting response. I'm reading from the book. None of you are tearing your robes. I'm not tearing my robes. What's wrong with us? When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest. Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Akbor, son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary, and Isaiah the king's attendant. So he tells everyone around him. It's a big response. He reacts. He doesn't sit around thinking. He just gets busy responding. He says, to this one, to this one, to this one. Go and inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Akbor, Shaphan, Asaiah went to speak to the prophetess Huldah, who was the wife of Shallum, son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. I don't know what role that was. I want to read up more about that. Anybody want to be keeper of the wardrobe? She lived in Jerusalem. She was a prophetess in the second district. She said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people, according to everything written in the book the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and provoked me to anger by all the idols their hands have made. My anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, that they would become accursed and laid waste, and because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I am going to bring on this place. So they took her answer back to the king. That's the first chapter I'm going to read. What we see in this chapter is that Israel is in such a mess that it's divided against itself into a northern and southern kingdom. Judah has been just as wicked, worshipping false gods, sacrificing to idols. The temple is in a mess. In fact, it is in such a mess that they haven't even read from the book of the law. This is the holy book. This is their Bible. It's their Torah. It's their Deuteronomy and Leviticus and all of that. And they've just read it now for the first time in a generation or more. And they must have just scraped off the dust like in one of those movies like National Treasure. What is this? This writing. Let's have a look. Let's unroll it. Let's read it. And at that point, after reading it, Josiah, the king of Judah, tears his clothing. Tearing your clothing was a sign of absolute crisis and mourning. Acknowledgement of grief, of impending doom or doom that has taken place. I think Josiah saw both. I think in a moment the Spirit convicted Josiah and he realized that all this mess that he's working on, this temple that he's trying to build, he's trying to build a temple, he's organizing people, he's getting money, he's getting it in the hands of the builders, the carpenters, and suddenly he's tearing his clothing. A building project will not solve this problem. We are about to face catastrophe. That's what Josiah has seen. He has seen the coming judgment of God and he's torn his clothing in absolute agony of soul, in repentance for himself, for his nation, but he doesn't know. What can he do? He calls the people. He seeks the counsel of God immediately from a prophetess. He hears the word of God come back to him. You have responded well. Your heart has been torn by this situation, but my judgment, I will not relent, says God. I will not relent. What would you do in a moment when everything you've been building seems to be on the wrong foundation? You've been doing things in your own strength and you've realized disaster is coming anyway. The judgment of God is coming against mankind. The judgment of God is coming. God will not relent. But Josiah stopped at that moment and he considered this response. He tore his clothes. He sought the word of God. He heard the word of God from the prophetess. And now we see what he does in chapter 23. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. So he acts as a king and he calls everyone together. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the temple of the Lord. All of them. Can you imagine? This is a national crisis and this is true leadership. He comes, he calls the people and he reads the whole thing. I've just started a read your Bible in a year, but I took the 2-year plan because I'm not very self-disciplined and I struggle with these things because I usually fall behind. So I see that McShane had done this brilliant one that Martin Lloyd-Jones used that takes you through the Old Testament once and the New Testament twice in a year. And now D.A. Carson modified it for the modern Westerner like me, and he's made it through the Old Testament once in 2 years and the New Testament once each year. So you kind of spread it out a little bit. And these guys took the book and they just read it there and then. Start to finish, beginning to end, with all the people assembled. And some of you might struggle because I spent long reading 2 chapters of the Bible today. I don't know if we devote ourselves to the Word of God enough. In Acts chapter 2, they did that. They devoted themselves. But this is his response. He calls all of them together. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. The king ordered Hilkiah the high priest, the priests next in rank, and the doorkeepers to remove from the temple of the Lord all the articles made for Baal and Asherah, and all the starry hosts, all of the things devoted to astrology and the worship of fate and fortune, horoscopes, everything about signs coming from the stars, all that kind of funny astrology, the Asherah poles, the worship of that god, the Baal worship. He said, remove it all. He burnt them outside Jerusalem, took it properly outside of the city, according to the law. He took it out in the fields of the Kidron Valley and he took the ashes to Bethel. He did away with the pagan priests appointed by the kings of Judah to burn incense on the high places of the towns of Judah. So now not only has he done the temple in Jerusalem, he's gone into the surrounding areas and he's getting rid of the priests and the idol worship, those who burnt incense to Baal, to the sun and moon, to the constellations and all the starry hosts. He took the Asherah pole from the temple of the Lord. How on earth did they fall so far that they had an Asherah pole in the temple of the Lord? That's like someone setting up a credit card machine in their service, anyway. He took the Asherah pole from the temple of the Lord. I'm joking, by the way. That was a joke. It's much worse than that. He took the Asherah pole from the temple of the Lord to the Kidron Valley outside Jerusalem, burnt it there. He ground it to powder and scattered the dust over the graves of the common people. He also tore down the quarters of the male shrine prostitutes so they couldn't even live anymore. He wrecked their dwelling. Some guy's living in a, that's his home. But he's a temple prostitute. And so this king comes and he smashes the guy's house. It's rude, but it's good. Which were in the temple of the Lord and where women did weaving for Asherah. Josiah brought all the priests from the towns of Judah and desecrated the high places from Geba to Beersheba where the priests had burnt incense. He broke down the shrines at the gates at the entrance to the gate of Joshua, the city governor, which is on the left of the city gate. Although the priests of the high places did not serve at the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem. They ate unleavened bread with their fellow priests. He desecrated Topheth, which was in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, so no one could use it to sacrifice his son or daughter in the fire to Molech. These people were in the most deep forms of witchcraft. This is God's people. They had slipped completely. He removed from the entrance to the temple of the Lord the horses that the king of Judah had dedicated to the sun. They were in the court near the room of an official named Nathan Melech. Josiah then burnt the chariots dedicated to the sun. He pulled down the altars the kings of Judah had erected on the roof near the upper room of Ahaz, and the altars Manasseh had built in the two courts of the temple of the Lord. He removed them from there, smashed them to pieces, and threw the rubble into the Kidron Valley. The king also desecrated the high places that were east of Jerusalem on the south of the hill of corruption. Sounds like a good name. The one Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the Baal goddess of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the Baal god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the people of Ammon. Look at how he views these false gods. Look at how he deals with them. He comes and he attacks everything in every direction. He goes muggy. He goes ballistic. He goes ape. He goes off. He just takes on absolutely every facet of this corruption and he uproots it fully. And it's described with passion and intensity. These are vile gods. These are detestable things. Josiah smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles and covered the sites with human bones. Even the altar at Bethel, the high place made by Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who had caused Israel to sin, even that altar and high place he demolished. He burnt the high place and ground it to powder and burnt the Asherah pole also. Then Josiah looked around. He looks around. He's like, I'm not finished. There must be more. There must be more to take care of. There must be more to do. And when he saw the tombs that were there on the hillside, he had the bones removed from them and burnt on the altar to defile it. He looked. I haven't seen many Christians doing that around Madagascar. They see the tombs and they say, this idol worship must go. And they take out the bones and they burn them on some idol nearby, in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by the man of God who foretold these things. The king asked, what is that tombstone I see? The men of that city said, it marks the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and pronounced against the altar of Bethel the very things you have done to it. So much earlier there had been the man of God, the prophet, who had come and said, these things are going to happen. These idol worship and all this stuff is going to get torn down and Israel is going to get punished. All of this was prophesied. Here comes Josiah and he fulfills it. And so Josiah says, leave it alone, he said. Don't let anyone disturb his bones. So they spared his bones and those of the prophet who had come from Samaria. Just as he had done at Bethel, Josiah removed and defiled all the shrines at the high places that the kings of Israel had built in the towns of Samaria that had provoked the Lord to anger. Josiah slaughtered all the priests of those high places on the altars. Can you picture it? These guys had been performing false god idolatry and Josiah comes and he has them slaughtered on their own altars. And he burned human bones on them. Then he went back to Jerusalem. The king gave this order to all the people. Celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. Not since the days of the judges who led Israel, nor throughout the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah had any such Passover been observed. It's shocking. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was celebrated to the Lord in Jerusalem. Furthermore, Josiah got rid of the mediums and spiritists. Don't go consult fortune tellers or see people of that form. They are not part of the kingdom. The household gods, the idols, and all the other detestable things in Judah and Jerusalem. This he did to fulfill the requirements of the law written in the book that Hilkiah the priest had discovered in the temple of the Lord. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn away from the heat of his fierce anger, which burned against Judah because of all that Manasseh had done to provoke him to anger. So the Lord said, I will remove Judah also from my presence as I removed Israel, and I will reject Jerusalem, the city I chose, and this temple about which I said there shall my name be. As for the other events of Josiah's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? While Josiah was king, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up to the Euphrates River to help the king of Assyria. King Josiah marched out to meet him in battle. So later on in Josiah's life, he goes out to battle against this king, a Pharaoh from Egypt. But Necho faced him and killed him at Megiddo. Josiah's servants brought his body in a chariot from Megiddo to Jerusalem and buried him in his own tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in place of his father. And it goes on to say that his successor, again, was wicked. Wicked kings, wicked kings, wicked kings. And Josiah comes, and in his life, he discovers this book of the law. And he responds by tearing his clothes. We don't read anything more about building the temple. We don't read anything more about him restoring. We read about him uprooting absolutely everything that stands against God and what God wants. So he went with a zeal that is magnificent, a zeal that is glorious, a holy anger, a righteous indignation, an intentional purpose to uproot and destroy everything offensive to God. This is great zeal. And as I read the story, I was absolutely impressed with Josiah's character. I don't think he was a popular man. I don't think you see Judah, the nation, singing his praises. He took away everything they held dear. He killed all their priests that were allowing them to worship Baal and Asherah. He basically interfered with their daily lives to an extent that he took their practices and said, you can't do those things anymore. You've got to stop it today and I'll show you. And he did the most violent things to deal with that. He killed all of those priests. There's a story you read about them gathering the priests of Baal and tricking them. He took the initiative to actually catch these guys out, and he called a sacrifice to Baal. He said, we're going to do a sacrifice to Baal, get all the Baal worshippers together. And they got them in a building, a temple, and they locked them in, and they slaughtered them all. So they tricked them. They said, we're having a ceremony. They all came, and then they killed every last one of them to root out Baal worship from their land. It was in accordance with God's holiness and His law. He did everything right. He showed total commitment. Perhaps he viewed it as a maybe God will change his plans. Maybe God will relent and Judah will find favor. But you know, Judah was still unrepentant itself. Israel was still unrepentant. Josiah himself models something spectacular in terms of his zeal. But God still had a bigger plan. So there are three things I want to look at from this text. What do I learn from this text? What can we learn from this text? Three things. One, be zealous. No matter the cost, no matter the results, no matter the reward or the lack thereof. Number two, God is faithful. And there are bigger things at work than just my life. And number three, in my life, God is faithful. And I want to show you how that fits together. But firstly, my first point is, as a believer, we ought to be zealous. We ought to be zealous for God's kingdom. We ought to be zealous for His holiness, zealous for His righteousness, zealous for His name. Jesus, there was a prophetic word about Jesus, and the disciples recognized it when He went in and He turned over the tables in the temple and He rooted out the money changers and the people that were selling animals to trick the poor people into paying more than they should have to pay to make their sacrifices. Jesus was offended by the unholiness in the house of God, and when He radically entered that place, made a whip, took time and trouble to make a whip and go and root out the unrighteousness from His house, they said they remembered what was prophesied, zeal for your house will consume me. Zeal for your house will consume me. That is a phrase that has gripped me since I was a student at university. I read it, I understood it's about Jesus, but I see in that phrase that I have a co-inheritance, that I too can take a share in that zeal, that I too can have zeal for God's house that will consume me. I can have a zeal, and that's why when I read about Josiah, I think this man sets an example of passion for God's name, passion for God's holiness. He is ruthless. Be zealous. Don't be a wuss. Don't be pathetic. Don't be half-hearted. Don't be weak. Don't be watered down. Don't be sedate and polite and diplomatic. Don't be gentle and mediocre. Don't be lukewarm. Be hot, be fiery, be zealous for God's house, like Jesus. Zeal for your house will consume me. What does it mean to be consumed? Used up, burnt up, finished, spent. That's how we should be for the kingdom of God and for God's purposes. What does that mean to be zealous? Zeal for his house. It's expressed in certain ways. Josiah modeled this obedience, radical obedience to set things right. So deal ruthlessly with sin. Deal ruthlessly with sin. Don't negotiate with the sin in your life. Don't look at things as, I will give God this much. I will give God a measure of repentance. I will stay away from the really bad things, but I'll still dabble with the not so bad things. I'll live in the gray zone. No, walk in the light. Flee the lusts of youth. Flee the temptation that comes upon you. Flee those things. Not half-hearted response. Like Josiah, tear your clothing. Say, God, I will not live another day with a truce with my sins. I will leave them behind. Deal ruthlessly with sin. Bring every single part of your life to God. Bring every single aspect of your life to God. In praise. In giving. In caring. The Bible says, let your good works so shine before men, be put on display before men, so that people see you, your life, and what you've done, and they glorify your Father in heaven. That won't happen with a half-hearted commitment to Jesus. Won't. Won't happen if Jesus is just your Savior, but not your King. In caring, in insisting on being a better example of Christianity than what the world sees, in sharing the gospel, testifying of who Jesus is and what he has done and what he has done for you. There's a way to be radical for God, a way to be on fire for him that is not about you first. It's not about what Jesus even did for you. You could say, oh, Kim, I don't have a testimony. You don't have to have your own testimony. You can tell people about who Jesus is. There's a testimony. You can tell people about what Jesus did on the cross. There's a testimony. And lastly, you can tell people about what Jesus has done for you. Too many of us Christians think we only ever have something to proclaim if it's a testimony about what Jesus did for me. That's not true. You can testify about who Jesus is and what he has done. What he has done is enough to proclaim until you have no breath left. In prayer, you can be zealous. You can pray courageous prayers. You can pray bold prayers. You can wrestle for your inheritance. You can fight the good fight of faith because it's a fight. And we are in a war. And some of us live our lives as if it's just que sera sera. What will be, will be. Yesterday will be the same as today. It's fatalism. God hasn't called us to a fatalistic gospel. He's called us to a life of faith, which involves fighting the fight of faith, which says if things are not right, then you get on your knees and you fight to make them right. If your marriage is in a mess, fight for it. If your children are going off doing this and doing that, fight for them. If your business is failing, fight for it. If your boss is a demon, fight for his deliverance. That God would cast the boss out of the demon. Our lives must be intentional for the kingdom of God. Like Josiah, who went and rooted out everything that stood between him and God. It's not a building project, but we may build one day. It's not a temple that's made by man, but we must build this house. We must be zealous for this house of God with the zeal of Josiah. The passive and the faithless will not inherit. We inherit by faith. Oh, I love some of the masculine songs of the 80s. We can't resurrect them. They're dead now. But I listened to Petra singing, "This Means War." It was a battle song. It was a cry to the believers to stand and take their stand for their inheritance. And I want to tell you, Josiah was a man of zeal, and he went to take hold of his inheritance for God. And you know what? He got it. He got it. Judah was still on a path towards exile in Babylon. In fact, it wasn't even 20 years later and Judah had fallen to the Babylonians. But Josiah never saw it. Josiah died in the battlefield. What a privilege. And that leads me to my second point. There are bigger things at work. There are bigger things at work than you and me. So when we take our stand and when we fight our fight, Josiah, the king of Judah, maybe hoped that Judah would be all right. But God said, Josiah, I'm sorry, I'm still going to go ahead with my plans to bring judgment on this nation. But you will die in peace. Interesting, he died in a battle against a pharaoh from Egypt. That was dying in peace in God's eyes. What was not okay in God's eyes, what was not okay was the judgment that was about to come on Judah when they were taken off into exile, into captivity under Babylon. You see, Josiah died as the king. He didn't die as the exiled was a king. He didn't die in captivity, he died in freedom. He died on the battlefield. Why the bigger picture? Why the bigger picture? There are bigger things at work. Because later, after that exile, after Judah and Israel have been punished by God for their 70 years, we read a prophecy that comes later, once they've returned and begun to rebuild. This is what the Lord Almighty says. This is Haggai 2 verse 6. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine. There's your building material for God's house. They were talking still about a physical temple in their minds. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. You see, after Jerusalem was taken over by the Babylonians, and after the temple was pillaged and everything was broken down, and all Josiah's plans to build failed, Josiah died, and Israel and Judah were in exile, and they were under God's judgment, under His curse and His punishment. But the greater plan God speaks of when He's now allowing them to return home to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, and He says, the glory of this temple that you're building now, the latter, will be more glorious than the former. In the former temple, they lost the plot totally. They worshipped Baal, they worshipped Asherah. The nation was idolatrous. Do you know that after Babylonian captivity, Israel was never the same again? Oh, what a good hiding that must have been. If I could give my boy a hiding, and he would never be the same again, he would learn from that discipline the right way to go. Israel and Judah, after the captivity, when they came out of exile, they never worshipped Baal again. It's remarkable. It's remarkable. And what happened was, they continued to practice in that new temple. But God said the glory of this present house in Haggai, the second temple, would exceed the former, the first, that Solomon built. Physically it didn't. It stood when Jesus came, and His disciples even remarked in the Gospel according to Mark, they remarked how glorious or how magnificent a building it was. But do you know that its external magnificence never rivaled the one that Solomon built? They never physically built a building as glorious again. So why does Haggai say the glory of the latter or the present second temple will exceed the former? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus visited that temple and He stood and He read the Word of God in it. Jesus Himself was present there. Not only that, but after Jesus died and rose again and ascended to heaven, the gospel was proclaimed in that temple. The disciples went into the second temple before AD 70, before it was destroyed, and they proclaimed the gospel. Oh, what glory! Oh, what glory. The internal glory, the heart issue of what God was trying to do with Israel and Judah could not be achieved any other way. And no matter how righteous or how zealous Josiah was, it could never be by Josiah's zeal alone that God would bring things about. It required Jesus. It required Jesus, and Jesus had to come into the temple. So Judah had to be in exile. They had to come back. They had to prepare the temple properly. They had to keep out the Baal worship, which they did. And then Jesus was born a few hundred years later. And Jesus stood and he preached. And later the gospel was proclaimed in that temple in Jerusalem. And the building was never as glorious. But what God said is that glory will exceed the former glory. And it did. It did. Out of that I gather this. That no matter how zealous I am, I need Jesus. No matter how good Josiah was, they still needed Jesus. They still needed the gospel. They still needed grace. They still needed mercy. They still needed the zeal of God to accomplish the final thing. And in my life, I want to be like Josiah. I want to live it radically for my King. I want to give everything to uproot all kinds of things in my life and repent and renew my covenant with my God and renew it and renew it and renew it. When you break bread, when you take that grape juice, that is not a trivial thing. You are renewing your covenant with Jesus. You are saying, I remember your body, Jesus. I will be zealous, but not without you, Jesus. I will be zealous to the max, but not without you, Jesus. That's what Josiah shows me. Josiah on his own, he died with his boots on in the battlefield. But the nation needed Jesus, and so do we. Thirdly, God is faithful in my life, even in the midst of bigger disasters. God was gracious with Josiah, but unchanging in his purpose and integrity with his people. In an account like this, you can be sure Josiah didn't get what he wanted, but he got what was right, fair, and ultimately God did what was needed to shepherd his people. Josiah probably was hoping for Judah to come through it strong, but only Josiah came through it strong. And sometimes in this life, if you serve God faithfully, other disasters still happen. Other crises still befall your bigger family or the wider world. You could pray and pray all your life for peace in the world, but maybe there's still wars and famines. Because there must be. God is on a mission with a purpose. But in your life, He will be faithful. He will honor you. Even in the midst of judgment coming against God's people, God delivered Josiah so that He said to Josiah, "You will not see this judgment. You will die in peace." And He did. If there's a parallel with your life, you can be sure whatever God breaks down, He does for good. God is not destructive, but He destroys the things that keep us away from Him. Whatever He does, He plans to build something better. So the glory of this latter house exceeds the former. But it is internal. It is not so much material as it is heart. Whatever valleys you go through, whatever pains and failures, frustrations and disappointments, when things don't seem to be turning out the way you planned, stand like Josiah did and fight the fight of faith and die with your boots on. Those are my 3 points today from this passage. 1, be zealous. No matter the cost, no matter the results, no matter the reward or apparent lack thereof. 2, God is faithful, but there is a bigger plan afoot. And so when things don't go according to your plan, remember they are going according to His plan. 3, you can have full conviction that when you are zealous for your King, He does not withhold His blessing from you. He upholds you, He provides, He protects, He cares, even if that means you go out in peace on the battlefield killed by Pharaoh, an Egyptian king. Josiah lived his life to glorify God, and he's remembered as one of the most amazing kings of all of Israel and Judah's history. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we look at your word, we see a man who was on fire for you. Won't you make us on fire for you, God? May we go from this place today and deal ruthlessly with everything that stands between you and us. If there are things in my life, Lord, that I need to repent of, please call them to my attention. Holy Spirit, please remind us even now of things we need to repent of. And may we slaughter those things and burn them and cut them up and crush them to powder and sprinkle them on the graves of our past. But may we leave behind the things that displease you, the detestable, the despicable things, Lord. But not by our own strength, Lord, but with your grace, Lord Jesus. We want the glory of the latter house. We want Jesus exalted. We want the gospel in our lives. We want your mercy and grace and empowering spirit in our lives. We ask you for zeal to consume us, Lord. Zeal for your house to consume us to your glory. Amen.